Does it feel to you like we've been in these 10 verses in Titus chapter 2 for months? Well, Lord willing, we're going to finish this section in our study of the book of Titus tonight. I could have, and really my original intention was to preach these 10 verses in one sermon. And then looking at the component parts of verses 1 through 10, looking at the theme especially of this paragraph, which is sound doctrine. And then looking at how the Apostle Paul breaks it down into categories. Sound doctrine for older men and older women and younger women and younger men. And in that category of younger men, he includes Titus himself. And then a different category, the one we're going to look at in the lesson tonight, the category of bond servants. Bondservant was a slave, and I like the translation of bondservant, and it is a good translation. It is a legitimate translation, but sometimes I wonder if we don't get so concerned about not being offensive, even in translations, that we confuse things or muddy the waters. Even bondservant may not convey the idea of slavery to some people in modern times. When we talk about a bondservant, we're not talking about someone who hires themselves out to do something for someone. We're not talking about someone that you pay to come in to clean your house, or perhaps someone you would pay to come in to cut your grass or to take care of things around the house. We're talking about someone who was in bondage. They were a slave. And they might be a slave for any number of reasons. They might be a slave because of some criminal action that they had committed, which would include not repaying a debt. They might be a bondservant because they chose to be a bondservant. That's a little, that's odd sounding to 21st century ears. But in point of fact, many people in the first century and the centuries preceding and, following the first century, many people sold themselves into slavery as a way to provide for their families. In the absence of owning land that they could work to feed their families, in the absence of available jobs that they could find to provide income for their families, one of the ways that a man could provide for his family is to sell himself into slavery. And in that kind of an arrangement, it might be just for a temporary period of time. He might agree to be someone's bondservant for a year or for 5 years or for 10 years. But whatever the arrangement is, scholars of first century societies, first century culture tell us that almost undoubtedly there were millions of bondservants in the world in the first century, millions of slaves in the world in the first century. One commentator for whom I have a lot of respect, because of his conservative approach to the scriptures, suggests that the city of Rome in the first century, for example, probably had as many as 10 million people living in Rome and its environs. And he also suggests that 6 million of that 10 million would have been bond servants. They would have been slaves. So it's not surprising to find that Paul would have something specifically to say to bond servants. And that's what we want to think about or talk about for a few minutes in the lesson tonight. We want to especially look at sound doctrine for bondservants as found in verses 9 and 10, the last two verses of this section. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. It is that last expression that I really want us to focus our attention on, or to think about, especially when we think about sound doctrine for bondservants tonight. Because in the first century, in the social structures that existed in the first century, and this is true in Roman society, it was true in the Greek world, it is true in the world of Asia in the first century, it certainly was true also among the Jews, that in the ladder of social standing, the bottom rung were the bond servants. They had very little in terms of rights, very little in term of protection at all. The bondservants were on the bottom, in other words. And yet it's interesting that Paul says these people who were, as far as society was concerned, the lowest of the low, the most menial of the menial, you, Paul says, have the ability to adorn the doctrine of God. I looked at some other translations of that expression, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. It's found in the English Standard Version. In the NIV translates it, they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. I like that rendering. The New Revised Standard says they may be an ornament to the doctrine of God our Savior. And the New English Translation says that they can show the beauty of the teaching of God. The idea of adorning, and I just looked up a definition of the Greek word that's translated adorn. The idea of adorning is to arrange so that the beauty can be seen. There are some people who can take a group of flowers, a bouquet of flowers, a bundle of flowers, a bunch of flowers, whatever you want to call them. But they can take, and you can take, and I can do this, I could take them and stick them in a jar, you know, but some people can take them and put them in a container, and then they start arranging a little bit, and you know, we'll turn this one this way, and we'll move this one this way. Well, what are they doing? They are adorning those flowers. The flowers are already beautiful, but they are arranging them in such a way that their beauty will be accentuated, that their beauty will be seen. And that's what this Greek word meant. It meant to arrange so that the beauty can be seen. So again, Paul says to bondservants, he says to slaves, you by your conduct can adorn the doctrine of God. You can make the teaching about God attractive. You can be an ornament to the doctrine of God. You can show the beauty of the teaching of God. And so that's important. And another caveat before we actually start looking at the things that are characteristic of sound doctrine for bondservants is that I understand that we don't live in a society. You can't say we don't live in a world where slavery doesn't exist, because it certainly does still in some places. But we don't live in a society where slavery still exists. And it might be that some would think, well, then what is the point of spending time talking about this? Because we don't have bond servants in our society. We don't have bond servants in our culture. And that's absolutely true. But it is also absolutely true that we are a society of laborers. We are a society that incorporates, based on our economic system, employers and employees. There are people who give jobs. There are people who do jobs. And all of us as Christians fall into that category. So what I want us to understand is, I completely get it, that there's a difference between being employed and being a bondservant. I understand that. There are some significant differences and some important differences, but I think it would be a mistake to overlook what the New Testament says about bondservants. Not just here, but what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 about bondservants, what he says in Colossians chapter 2 about bondservants. Because I think that there are many things that are in common, many characteristics that a bondservant and an employee would share in common. What I'm trying to say is this: this teaching is applicable to us in this country, in this society, in our culture. You may not be a bondservant, but you are undoubtedly, most of us at least, are undoubtedly employers or employees. And what I'm going to suggest in the lesson is that these principles apply to those of us who are employees. If you are a worker, then these things have application to you as well. So let's think about it in that regard. What does Paul say to the bondservants? What is sound doctrine for bondservants? Well, the first thing he says is that they must be submissive to their own masters. And notice that he doesn't stop there. He adds the prepositional phrase at the end of that, submissive to their own masters in everything. The New American Standard says be subject to their own masters. The New King James says to be obedient to their own masters. This word, which is used many times in the New Testament, means to place oneself under the authority of another. And in this context, I think it especially, the stress of this especially, is on the attitude that the bondservant would have toward the master. In another place in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul will tell us that this is necessary. It is necessary for you to be in submission to, subject to the master, even if he's not a good master. Even if he's not, and I'm going to add some, I'm going to embellish a little bit. Even if Paul would be saying, even if he's not a good master, even if he's not a good person, even if he's not a fair person, what is your responsibility? You are a Christian and you are a bondservant. Or you are a Christian and you are an employee. What is your obligation? What is your responsibility? In other words, what does God expect? He expects us to be submissive to those who are employing us. He expects us, in other words, to have the right attitude towards our employers. Christian workers. But I really struggled with the wording of this. And I reworded this probably about a dozen times in the last 2 weeks. This is what I settled on, and I'm going to stick with this. But the reason I wrestled with this is because I know that there will be some who won't like the sound of this. And that there will be some maybe who will say, well, yeah, I can see where a slave would be forced to be submissive to their master, whether they were a good master or not. But certainly I have no obligation to be obedient to my employer under all circumstances. And yet that's exactly what Paul says. Submissive in everything. So here's the conclusion. Christian workers should offer sincere obedience to their employers because the workers, are devoted to Christ. The Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians will reword that slightly and say that you are, when you work, work as though you are working for Christ. And so it may be that it is an unfair employer. It may be that it is an employer who, it may be, I'll say more about this in a second, it may be that you know more about what's going on and what should go on and what shouldn't go on than the employer does. Paul says to the Christian, none of that matters. That's not your obligation. That's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to be submissive. And why? Because you're trying to adorn the doctrine of God. There should be something different about a Christian employee, in other words, right? Now, there's another lesson to be preached somewhere about the obligation that a Christian employer would have. But we're not talking about them tonight. We're talking about bondservants. We're talking about employees. Christian workers should offer sincere obedience to the employer out of their devotion to Christ. Paul says to the bondservant that they must be well-pleasing to their masters. The New International Version translates this way, trying to please them. The New Revised Standard Version, to give satisfaction in every respect. The New International, or the New English translation, that is, says to do what is wanted, what is needed to be done, in other words. So let me suggest this. Assuming that what your employer is asking you to do is legal, and assuming that what your employer is asking you to do is morally right, your relationship with your employer is, I'm going to try to please them in every way that I possibly can. I am going to do what I am asked to do. Again, assuming that it's legal to do and assuming that it's morally right to do. I knew a Christian woman one time a number of years ago who was we used to call it secretary. I think that's not politically correct anymore. But she was a personal assistant to someone, he came into the office one day, and as he walked past her desk, he told her, I'm going to be in my office all day, you know, put the calls through, and unless so-and-so calls. And if he calls, you tell him, I'm not here. What is the responsibility of a Christian employee? in a situation like that. Now, I understand there, and I've actually heard Christians say, well, I've got to keep my job. I have a responsibility to support my family. And so I would say, I would do what my employer said. I would say, he's not here. And as soon as you've done that, what are you guilty of? As soon as you've done that, what are you guilty of? You have just lied, right? And what did Jesus say about liars? All liars, unless you're doing it to protect your job, have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone? No. No, not at all. It is understood that a Christian has standards. Those standards are God's standards. It is God's righteousness. And we're going to abide by those standards, and we will not violate those standards for the sake of a job. But assuming that it is not immoral and assuming that it is not illegal, my responsibility as an employee is to do what I have been asked to do. My task is to do what I have been asked by my employer to do. And here's why I worded the conclusion this way. Christian workers should seek to make their employees' ideas successful. Because I know that sometimes Christians, sometimes employees, maybe I ought to just put it that way, and maybe you, have you ever been in a situation where your boss asks you to do something and what you're thinking in your head is, that is the dumbest thing I have ever heard. That's ridiculous. That we can't do that. That, you know, and all these things are going through your head as a Christian. You know, what is your job? What is your responsibility? What is your obligation? What can you do to adorn the doctrine of God? You can strive to be well-pleasing to them. And if you don't like it, you know, the difference between an employee, a Christian employee, and a Christian bondservant is the Christian bondservant in that kind of a situation was stuck. They couldn't walk away. You might choose to walk away from a job. You might choose to give up a job. But what you can't do as a Christian is what any employee in the world would do. And that is to begin quibbling and arguing with your boss about why their ideas are absolutely, be careful how I say this, just dumb. I'll just say it that way. Just dumb. And you know why? Because Paul says to the bondservant, you can't be argumentative either. Not argumentative. Look how the others translated. New King James, not answering back. There were lots of things I didn't know when I was 3 years old and 4 years old and 5 years old. And there are lots of things I still don't know now. But one of the things I knew very clearly, even if I didn't understand it, I knew it. That one of the worst things that a three-year-old in my house could do was talk back. Talk back. You know, talking back in my house didn't mean having a pleasant conversation. Talking back meant I started arguing with my father. Well, really, no. I knew better even as a three-year-old to argue with my father. If there was any arguing going on, it was going to be with my mother. I felt like my physical safety was better in her hands than in Dad's. But you don't talk back. You don't talk back. You got to be kidding me. You want me to do what? That's ridiculous. You're an idiot. I can show you a better way to do it. But I mean, again, that's the way the people in the world, I think, a worldly employee would think that not only is that a good thing to do, that that's the right thing to do. That's what you ought to do. But what we're trying to do as Christians, as Christian employees, as these people were trying to do as Christian bondservants, what they were trying to do is they were trying to adorn the doctrine of God, to be an ornament to the glory and the majesty and the power of God. How do we do that? How do we honor God? We do it by not being argumentative. One commentator suggested that what's being commanded here is cooperation. Your job as a bondservant, as a Christian, and being a bondservant, your job as a Christian and as being an employee is to be as cooperative as possible with your employer. Christian workers should avoid arguing or quibbling with those in authority. over them. Again, whether you have the right to do that under the Constitution or the Bill of Rights or the, you know, workers' laws is completely immaterial to the question. We're not talking about employees in general. We're talking about Christian employees. And you're going to be different. You're going to be different than the employees, than the normal worldly employees are. Now let me say this. Does that mean you can't go to an employer with a suggestion? Does that mean that you can't, in a calm and without passion, that you can't go to an employer and suggest, I appreciate this, I'm going to do the best I can to do it, but you might consider something else? I'm going to show you a biblical example of that in just a few moments, where that actually happened just exactly like that. That's not what we're talking about. We're not saying that you can't make suggestions or offer suggestions about how to improve the business, how to improve the operation. What we're talking about is being argumentative, answering back or talking back to someone. Paul says to the Christian bondservant, you must not pilfer. Pilfer is not a word. Pilfering is not a word that we use commonly in the English language, but it's a word that I think everybody understands. The idea is stealing, taking something that doesn't belong to you. Not pilfering. That won't be characteristic of a Christian bondservant. That won't be characteristic of a Christian employee. By the way, this is the exact same word that is used in Acts chapter 5, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. When they sold the piece of property and then they lied about the price of the property. But one of the things that Luke tells us in Acts chapter 5 verse 2 is that they kept back part of the price. And in other words, what he's saying is that they had made a commitment. I think this is the application at least. They had made a commitment that at least to themselves and God, we will sell this property and we will give the proceeds to God. We will give the proceeds to the apostles to use in God's glory. And then they kept part of it back. In other words, they stole part of it. They kept part of it back. And so not pilfering. Christian workers should not take that which does not belong to them. I don't have time. I wish I did. This really is a whole sermon. This one point could be a whole sermon. I think I've told you before about when I was coaching in a little league, I had a little boy who played for me. His father managed a local Walmart store. And his dad told me one time, and this was 30 years ago. It was a long time ago. So I don't know what the figures are now, but he told me one time, the next time you go into a Walmart, and you go through the cash, you know, you get your items rung up, and he hands you the receipt, when you get a chance, look at it. And just mark this down in your mind. 10% of what you paid is money that Walmart is charging you to make up for theft. 10%. So for every dollar you spend, really, you should have only spent 90 cents. That was back then. I my guess is it's higher now. But for every dollar you spent back then at Walmart, you were really buying something that was worth 90 cents and you were giving Walmart a dime because they had to find some way to make up for theft. And then what he told me that was mind-boggling. What he told me blew me away then. He said the vast majority of what is stolen from Walmart stores is stolen by employees. And he said the vast majority of what is stolen at Walmart stores is stolen by employees. Have you ever walked through a door on the way out of a Walmart and set off that alarm? I always feel so self-conscious. I want to yell, I didn't take anything. I didn't steal. I'm innocent. Because everybody's looking at you like, oh, there's the guy who's, you know, trying. It's not easy to get out the front door of most retail establishments with something that doesn't belong to you. And I don't want to hear afterwards stories about, you know, well, I did, you know, that's not easy. Most of what's stolen at a Walmart store, he told me, is not going out the front door. It's going out the back door. It's going out the side door with the employees. Not Christians, not Christian employees. The reason this needs to be a whole sermon by itself is, you know, employees steal other things than just merchandise from employers. And by the way, I can't make that point without thinking about the old Johnny Cash song. about the Cadillac that he built one piece at a time. One of Johnny Cash's great old songs. And we laughed, and maybe we shouldn't have. I don't know. This may be myth, but I remember hearing this story when I was a boy that every Friday afternoon out of a General Motors plant somewhere in the Midwest, one of the employees would come out and he'd be pushing a wheelbarrow, and the wheelbarrow would be full of sand, just, you know, sand all the way up to the top. And the security guards would always stop him. And you know, the security guards would be, they'd be sifting through the sand and rummaging through the sand. They could never find anything, so they'd send him on. It took them weeks to figure out he was stealing wheelbarrows. So again, I don't know if that really happened or not, but I like that story. But employees steal a lot more than just things from employers. A lot of employees steal time from their employers. Did I say that correctly? Employees steal time from their employers. You have been hired to do a job, and, you know, laying up, being lazy, not getting the work done, that's just so common. Have you ever heard somebody talk about how hard it is to find good employees? To find employees that you can rely on? Finding employees that you can trust? Who'll give you an honest day's work for whatever you have contracted with them to pay you? There are other things that we can pilfer, that employees can pilfer from employers. But here's Paul's point. We're trying to adorn the doctrine of God. I want my employer to know he can absolutely and positively trust me. I won't steal time. I won't steal merchandise. I will be completely honest. I will show all good faith. I will show all good faith. New King James says good fidelity. None of the young people will get this, I suspect. But I remember how excited I was in the 1960s when my parents came home with our first hi-fi. Anybody remember owning a hi-fi? You know what hi-fi, H-I-F-I, H-I-F-I stands for high, H-I-G-H, fidelity. Well, now we're going to get to listen to the Chuck Wagon Gang in much clearer, much clearer sound. It was bad enough when it was lo-fi. Now we get to listen to them in hi-fi. You know, fidelity means clarity. It means that you can trust the sound. This sound is, and this is how hi-fi would be advertised back in the 1960s. That it's like you're in the room with the singers themselves. That the sound is true to the original voices. And so I like that the New King James used the word fidelity. It's true. It is trustworthy. Gill, in his commentary on Titus, says in this particular spot, approving themselves to be faithful servants in everything that they are entrusted with. I want my employer to know, as a Christian, you can trust me. You can absolutely trust me. I will never intentionally or on purpose violate your trust. Why? Why are you like that? Because I am trying to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. I'm trying to look at this as though I'm not working for General Motors. I'm not working for Walmart. I'm not working for the medical center. I'm not working for Chick-fil-A. I'm working for God. I'm working for Jesus. And I might be able to sneak merchandise out of here. I might be able to steal merchandise and you won't see it or know it. I might be able to steal time. I might be able to sneak off and catch a nap when I'm supposed to be working, when I'm supposed to be doing something. But I know this. I know that God will know if I'm not being faithful, if I'm not being trustworthy. And so I'm not going to do anything that would violate my relationship with God. Christian workers should be those that any boss or company can trust completely. I used to say it a little differently. I used to say that Christian employees would be the best employees that any employer could hire. And that's almost too much of a generalization. Because sometimes it doesn't work out that way. And I've known Christians who were hired by people and then they took advantage of the situation. They weren't the best employees. Doesn't always work out that way. But ideally, this master should be able to look at all of his bondservants and say, this is one who's different. This is one I can trust. Ideally, Christians, that's a better way to say it, I think. Ideally, Christians should be the best, absolute best employees that any individual or that any company could ever hire. We are going to do the best that we can to show ourselves faithful in all things, that we can be trusted. Now, are there biblical examples of these principles? There are at least two, really five, that come to mind. And one of them, of course, is Joseph, right? One of them, of course, is Joseph. And he knew that. You knew we were going there. He was a bond servant, sold by his brothers, as far as he knew, abandoned by his father. But you think about all the things that we've talked about, and I don't have time tonight, but all the things that we've talked about there in Titus chapter 2, these things are characteristic of a Christian bondservant. These things are characteristic of a Christian employee. You could find a specific example of every one of those things in the life of Joseph. And even when he has the opportunity to have an illicit sexual relationship with one of his employer's wives, he declines. He does more than just decline. It's more forceful than that. But he declines by saying it would be a sin against God. But remember what he also said? It would be, I'm going to paraphrase this too. He says to Potiphar's wife, it would be a violation of Potiphar's trust in me. It would be a sin against him for me to do this. And then I think about Daniel, and then we have to add Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah to that as well. A bond servant. As a matter of fact, look at Daniel chapter 1. Be turning, if you have your Old Testaments with you, and surely you do. Turn to Daniel chapter 1 just real quick. We know the story. I'm not going to repeat this. I'm not going to repeat the story. We know how Daniel and his three friends got there. And very early on when they are there, they're being trained, of course, to be in service to the Persian king. But they are asked to do something that would violate their conscience. So look at Daniel chapter 1 and verse 11. Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servant for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. How did they respond? They responded humbly. They responded respectfully. You don't find in Daniel chapter 1 Daniel pounding his fist on the table and saying, I ain't going to eat that. You can't make me do that. What he does is he says, maybe there's another way. Here's a test. Let's try it. And they try it. And you know, I'm not going to read the rest of those verses. You know the rest of that story. They try it. And look what it gets Daniel. Look what it gets his friends. Look at the influence that they are able to exert over a long period of time. And I would say the same thing about Daniel that I said about Joseph. You could take those things that are said in Titus chapter 2 about the bondservant, sound doctrine for the bondservant. You can find a specific example of every one of those things being honored in the life of Daniel and his three friends. Why? Why are Christian bondservants that way, like Joseph and like Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah? Why is it that Christians' employees are like that? Christian teachers, Christian sales clerks, Christian factory workers, Christian office workers, Christian construction workers. Why is it that they are different, clearly different, obviously different, observably, categorically different, because their mission is adorning the doctrine of God. Their priority is adorning the doctrine of God. And I am very happy to say that in my life I have known many Christian men and women about whom it can be said they were godly bondservants, godly employees, men and women who excel in their professions because they put God first, workers who are highly valued for their service and often retained and even promoted while others are let go. We have good friends in West Alabama. They live just about right on the Mississippi line. And this man, I'm not going to say any names, I hold him in such high esteem. And they have been good friends for many, many years, really struggled. I want to be careful how I say this, but he really struggled even to get a high school education. And he knew very early on that he was not going to advance. He was not going to go to college. He wasn't going to get degrees, but he became this godly bond servant. He became this godly employee. Every place he worked, every job he had, it didn't take very long for his employers to recognize there's something different about this guy. And so he's getting promoted. He's getting elevated. He's getting put in supervisory positions ahead of people with college degrees. And all the while just staying a humble, godly man trying to the best of his ability to adorn the doctrine of God. I have known so many men and women like that. And you talk to their employers. You talk to their co-workers. And it's like a tape recorder. It just gets being repeated over and over and over again. That they are such good people. They are such good workers. They are so trustworthy. They're valuable to the company. They're valuable to the organization. And you know, the amazing thing about that is that they didn't do any of it to get praise. They didn't do any of it to get glory. Why are they acting that way? Why are they doing it that way? Because they want, like Joseph and like Daniel, they want nothing more than to adorn the doctrine of God. Now, there are some employers in the audience tonight. And there are biblical principles, I think, that apply to employers as well. But most are employees. So let me ask that larger group of you a question. What kind of employee are you? What kind of an employee are you? If we were to talk to your boss, would he say the things about you that we read in Titus chapter 2? Would she say the things about you that we read in Titus chapter 2? If we talk to the people with whom you work, what would they say about you? What kind of an employee are you? How dedicated are you? Well, working is vital and important. It is so necessary for us to work and to provide for those for whom we have responsibilities. But God expected His people to be different, a different kind of laborer, a different kind of worker. So when you are honest, when you are trustworthy, When you are the kind of person that Paul describes in our text in Titus chapter 2, you are adorning the doctrine of God. As a matter of fact, maybe your pulpit is not up here. And maybe your pulpit is not ever going to be up here. Have you ever stopped to consider your pulpit might very well be the office where you work? The school where you work? The factory where you work, could that be your pulpit? Are you adorning the doctrine of God by showing people that there's something different about you, that you are not just the standard, everyday, run-of-the-mill employee, but that there's something different about you, that you honor God, that you're adorning the doctrine of God. Sound doctrine for bond servants. Again, I understand and I appreciate that there are differences between slavery and being employed, but I hope you agree with me that the principles apply across the board. Let's be employees who in everything that we do are adorning the doctrine of God. If you're here and you're not a Christian and you know what you need to do in order to become a Christian, confess your belief that Jesus is the Son of God and repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, and we're ready to help you and assist you in doing that tonight. If you need to learn, if you need to know what you need to do to be saved, we'd love to have the opportunity to sit down with you and open God's Word and help you come to a biblical understanding about what a person has to do to be saved. If you need to come back into a right relationship with God, if you just need prayers, if you have some need with which we can assist you tonight, please let us know how we can help you by coming down to one of these front seats. Do that right now while we stand and sing. We invite you to come.
Come we that are